All right. I'll be choking and hacking up here periodically, just to warn you. Got a little bit of the crunch. We've been going through something the last few weeks except the fact that Ross was here last week, and that was a blessing I heard. It was great. Yeah, amen. And I took his church while he took mine. And we figured we'd do this, and then I can come back and try to fix y'all after what he did to you, and he can go back and try to fix them for what I did to them. Just to keep everybody on their toes. But the last few weeks, we've been, Paul has been here, we're in Romans chapter 2. Did I say that already? And Paul has been proving guilt. Proving to the readers that we are all guilty. We've got to know that. He started with the non-religious, those who had never heard about God. And he says that they are guilty and they have no excuse. And then he went on to the religious, but I believe he was talking to the Jews in the beginning of chapter 2. But we could apply that to all the religious. And he pointed out how they're guilty. And now he's just going to say it. Saying, you Jews, the Jews. The Jews are guilty. And that's the point of what we're going to look at today. But what we're going to do, while we're finding guilt in the Jews and in their behavior, we're going to draw some parallels to you and me. So that we none of us are going to be able to walk out of here unscathed. Now, while the whole world stands guilty before God, the Jews really win the contest because they knew more. They've been given more than anybody in the whole world. The Jews have been given the Scriptures. And with that knowledge comes responsibility. And we got to understand, whatever knowledge we've been given, we have responsibility in that knowledge to follow. And so let's start in verse 17 and follow along. I'm going to kind of jump around and go back and forth. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. All right. Let's go back and start with the first word, indeed. I know that's kind of a funny word to look at and think about, but there's a little argument over to what indeed means. It either means behold or indeed, or actually, you look at the Greek, it can actually mean, but if, or assuming. In other words, he's saying, now, assuming that you call yourself a Jew, so that anybody who was a Jew who was reading this letter would suddenly say, well, I'm assuming you're, well, I'm a Jew, yeah, and getting their attention. And he's using this, assuming that you're a Jew, he's just setting them up. He's setting them up to prove their guilt. The Jews are God's chosen people. They are the apple of His eye. Understand that as we get into this. God loves the Jews with all His heart. And He chose them out of anybody and everybody in the whole world to give the oracles of God. He did things for the Jews that nobody else got in this whole world. No one else will ever get. The Jews are very special. No one else has been given His law. And so, he says, you rest in the law and you make your boast in God. Now, this boasting, the word boasting can be in a good or in a bad sense. Because it can actually mean, and you rejoice in God. But the fact is, and the direction this is all taking, I'm sure that Paul is saying that the boast here is more in the negative sense. Because I know that the Jewish leaders of that time definitely boasted. In a bad sense. They're very prideful. filled with spiritual pride. You know, we can have all the spiritual things in the world, and we can start thinking very highly of ourselves because of that. But what that does, that leads to hypocrisy. Spiritual pride leads to hypocrisy. Because you've got to keep some kind of an image all the time when you're working your spiritual pride. And pretty soon who you really are begins to come out. Paul says, y'all rest in the law. Resting in the law. You know, the Jews believed that because they had been given the law, that they were acceptable to God. And that there was no other requirement of them other than just to be a Jew. And so, oh no, I've got the law, man. I'm resting in this. I'm cool. It makes me think, I wonder how many people rest in the fact that they go to church. And they don't even know God. But they just rest in that. And I've met them. I've spoken with them. You ever go out and share Jesus, you know, and you're just sharing the Lord with somebody, and suddenly they just, you know, it's somebody you've never met before, and you're just sharing the Lord with them, and all of a sudden they say, hey, listen, buddy, I go to church. Don't get me into that Jesus stuff. I think, wow. You know, I start thinking about that. That's why the Jews killed Christ. They were resting in the law. And Jesus came along and rudely awakened them and said, that law is not enough. Jesus said, you need me. I am the fulfillment of that law. You have not been able to follow that law, and yet you cling to it like that very thing is your salvation. And they did not like him saying that there could possibly be something wrong with them. And so they crucified him. Something else about the Jews in verse 18, look back at verse 18, is you know his will. They know God's will. What a glorious privilege to know God's will. What is it to know God's will? It's to know what he thinks and what he wants, what makes him tick. The Jews had this at their very fingertips. It's found in the scriptures. God's will can be found. We're going through the Old Testament in Wednesday nights. That God's will all over the Old Testament. And it's very plain. Very plain. Just as we too. Now, hey, we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know God's will by looking to his word. And just to give you, you know, it's funny. I started thinking, wow, can you give a scripture reference on what God's will is in the Old Testament? Well, I could read the whole Old Testament to you. That would work. But there are some real simplified things, like Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's God's will. And the Jews knew it, and the heathen didn't. All the non-Jews, they had no clue. What a glorious privilege that was, these scriptures, to know God's will given to them exclusively. And look in verse 19. It says they're a guide, a light to those who are in darkness. You know, Paul was not sharing with them anything that was new, because all of these things and these ideas are found in the scriptures. In fact, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, God talking says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Now, this verse would actually be fulfilled in Christ. Jesus would be the one who would come and be a light to the Gentiles. But the Jews always took that to mean for themselves, that they themselves are a light to the Gentiles. There's a lot of things, like in Isaiah, that the Jews, those who have not received Christ, okay? The Jews believe many of the messianic scriptures in Isaiah are directed toward the Jews, including Isaiah chapter 53. And, you know, if you don't know what that's, go back and read that. That's just a little extra credit today. But, because I like to bring that up with my Jewish friends, and they say, oh no, this is about Israel. Israel was despised and rejected. You know, there was, you know, no form, no comeliness, that we should desire him. You know, it's amazing because it is so Jesus all over it. He was wounded for our transgressions. You know, they're saying, no, that was the Jews. The Jews were wounded for the world's transgressions. They go, wow, that is really weird. But anyway, so the Jews looked at Isaiah and looked at every passage of light as, you know, related to them and what they were supposed to be to the world. And truly, the Jews were supposed to be a light to this world because they were the bringers of God. Oh, but the Jews used that light to shine at the Gentiles instead of shine for them. Look at them and say, oh boy, look at their wickedness. Look at, I can't believe what they do. Oh, isn't that horrible? Boy, I'm glad I don't do stuff like that. Well, I never. And they shine that light at them. And it's interesting because God's word is, you know, that's a light to our feet, right? A lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as it says in Psalm 119, verse 105. That's supposed to be the light, but it's supposed to be to our own feet. And you look throughout history, and the Jews stumbled all over their own feet. Why? Because the light was shining in the wrong place. The light was shining out this way. Wicked, wicked, you wicked people. Meanwhile, trip, trip, stumble, stumble. And we as Christians have the light because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. We're the light. We're God's representatives. And with that light, the question is, you know, really, how are we using that light? Shining it in the face of people? Some people use it as a flashlight, one of those police flashlights. You ever get pulled over by the police in the middle of the night? First thing is, shine that. Why do you do that, Brandon? What? You shine it. Got that big old long flashlight. It's that long. And it's got, you know, the wattage on it. You know, I don't know. It's just, you know, and holding it right up here by the light side with a long end here. I know why they do that. Did you know why they hold it like that? And so if they get any trouble, they go, wham. That's true. That's true. So anyway, the cop pulls you over and he puts that light in your face. How do you feel about that light? It hurts your eyes. You go, oh man, oh. But you see, so many people, so many Christians, we believe somehow that we're the spiritual cops of this world. And they're walking around and want to shine this light in everybody's face and say, see, don't give me any trouble. Wow. But I tell you what, you know, when you're sharing the word with somebody, I like to, you know, and I try to remember this, like, okay, God's word is offensive. It is. That's what light is when it shines in your eyes. It hurts. It's offensive. And you know, when God's word says things to you like, yeah, you're a sinner. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. Yeah, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through him. Well, you know, so and that's offensive to somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And so with this light that is so offensive, rather than shining it in the person's face, what you do is you come alongside a person and shine the light right here on the path. You show him where it is. You use the light to show him where to go, not to shine it in his eyes. Many people, many Christians, oh boy, We're very good at it, aren't we? It's that Pharisee behavior that just, I would never do that. Now, the Jews of that day would be reading this, 17 through 20, right? They would be reading through this, and they would simply be agreeing to all of this. Well, yes, that's true. I make my boast in God. I'm resting on the law. Yes, I'm a guide to the blind. I'm a light to those who are in darkness. Yes, I'm an instructor of the foolish. I'm a teacher of babes. That's me. That is right. Yes, Paul, you're... Thank you. Thank you. And then Paul goes on. Verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Self-examination here. And this is something that is always a real healthy thing to do for all of us, to really, you know, let's get the flashlight off of our friends. And let's shine it on our own path and see what's going on here. The question to the Jews, do you steal? Now, according to Malachi chapter 3, yes, they stole. God says, you steal from me. And they say, well, how have we stolen from you? And he says, you're robbing me from the tithes. The Jews are required to give 10% of everything they had, and they weren't doing it. And God, right then and there, through Malachi, said, you're stealing from me. Now, whether or not we tithe, whether or not we give 10%, that's between you and God. And some people say, nope, every Christian must give 10%, or, you know. And quite frankly, it is between you and God. And so if you're not tithing, you know, don't worry about that. It's not a deal of you stealing from God, although it is a trust factor. Maybe you're not trusting God. But there are other ways to steal than just walking into the 7-Eleven. We don't have a 7-Eleven. Walking into, what do we have? What's that on the corner? Circle K? Yeah. Walking into Circle K, you know, stealing the little Rice Krispie treats and running out the door. A lot of us say, well, I don't do that, so I'm not a thief. If you cheat on your taxes, you're stealing. If you take, here's another one. If you take an extra 5 minutes during your break at work, you're stealing. Oh, man. I loved it when I went through the Ten Commandments on Wednesday nights. We went through one at a time, and everybody was so excited to go through. We were meeting in the Christian school at the time, and we crammed 35 people into a room that held 20, and everybody was all stuffed in there like this, and we went through each one of the Ten Commandments. By the time I got to number 10, we were back down to an average attendance of 20, And the reason is because what happened is that everybody, when they got there, they realized that they were guilty. That was my aim. Not because I'm mean, but because that's the Bible's aim. That's what the Ten Commandments are there for, to prove our guilt. And so, and that's what we're learning here in Romans. That's the whole lesson here in Romans. And so, as that's what Paul is doing here with the Jews. He's saying, okay, guys, you've got your law. You love your law. Yep, love the law. Love the law. Rest in it. Rest, absolutely rest in it. Okay. Well, let's talk about stealing. Do you steal? Well, I'm not. It's not really stealing. You ever do that? It's not stealing like that. All right. What's the other one he gave him? Stealing. Do you commit adultery? Well, I've never done that. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus clarifies that if you commit it in your heart, you've committed it. When a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. And so, there they were, guilty. What is this about abhorring idols? To abhor something is to be disgusted. And it comes from a word that means to turn away as from a stench. That's to be disgusted by something. You do that when you change the cat box. I'm just giving you a visual here. Or a smellual, I don't know. But that's what you do. You change the cat box. You look at you. You just go, oh, gosh, I can't stand that smell. Take the garbage out or accidentally forget to put that bag of fish guts in the garbage. And then you, 3 days, what's that smell? And you get near it and your whole body goes, wah! And that's what this word means. And truly, the Jews would, anytime there was an idol. Description of such in Jeremiah chapter 10. Okay, so. Oh, now I'm going to confuse everybody. Anyway. Well, it just so happens that, you know, you get into the Christmas tree thing. And this, by the way, my wife would call this one tacky. But that's what ladies go into every other ladies' homes and look at their Christmas trees and come home and say, it's tacky, you know, whatever. But anyway, no, my point being this. This is a decoration that we use for Christmas. However, comma, these things were actually worshipped in one sense or another. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 10, don't do like the pagans do. They go out and they cut down a tree, they bring it home, they set it on a little stand like this, and they put it up and they put all kinds of gold and silver on it. You know, and now some of you are starting to get nervous. You're saying, oh, maybe I shouldn't do that then. Maybe should we trash the Christmas trees? No, because, you know, God goes on to make the point that hey, these things can't help you. Neither can they harm you. They can do no harm. Unless you are worshiping it. Okay? So, I was just talking to somebody. I think I'd share this one Wednesday night. Is the fact that we've got this Christmas tree here. And if we, you know, is it okay to have a Christmas tree in your home? Yes, it's totally okay to have a Christmas tree in your home. You are free in the Lord to have a Christmas tree in your home, even though it is originally pagan. As long as you're not worshiping the tree. You worship the tree, you know, like when you go home, you come around, you sit around the tree and go, I don't know, there's just this energy coming from it, you know. And you start doing that, it's time to get rid of the tree. Okay? Time to trash the tree. But there are many people, and I've met them. In fact, I got to be guilty of this. I'm guilty of this because, you know, I'm a brand new Christian, and I am so just, you know, everything's got to be right, everything's got to be perfect, and everything. And I used to just really, you know, we'd get a Christmas tree, I'd put it like that. I can't believe I have that horrible pagan thing in my house. Yeah, I'll put the lights on it, you know. And then the Jews would look at something like this, and they're around all their Jewish friends saying, that's right, oh man, we never do anything like that. And yet, according to Paul right here, and according to Luke, Luke was recording what they were saying in Acts chapter 19. Actually, Acts chapter 19, verse 37. It alludes to the fact that Jews had actually been accused of robbing pagan temples. They plug their nose, but then they steal the idols out of the pagan temples. But It wasn't so that they can bring them home to worship them necessarily, although we do look at the history of the Jews, and many times there they were bound down to these idols. But it was, you know, they would say that, well, I'm taking this idol out of this temple so that, you know, to purify them. That's horrible that they do this. They shouldn't have this. And they're only grabbing their idols and taking them away from them. You know what I liken that to? The Christian with the remote control, flipping through channels and stopping at some illicit R-rated sex scene and going, oh, isn't that horrible how they have that on TV? Wait, no, don't change it. This is bad. It needs to, look, I need to tell you about how bad this is. People shouldn't be this way. They shouldn't do this with television. You go back, you come back around. Remember when I was telling you how bad that was? You know, and that's where the Jews were with their idolatry. The idolatry is attractive. And so, as all sin is attractive, the Jews were guilty of this. Do as I say, not as I do. Moms and dads are guilty of that. Do as I say, not as I do. They think it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter what I do because I'm a Jew. I belong to God and He cannot revoke my license. I was born a Jew and I'm covered and that's all there is to it. Well, no, that's not the case. You know, I was born and raised Catholic. I know some people don't like me talking about Catholics. I have to because that's just where my life was. And also, I do not put down Catholic people by any means, but the Catholic Church does not teach truth. And I will just say that plainly here. And I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm not here to make you happy. So, you want to be happy, you could go watch Hee Haw or something like that. None of me, but yeah. Where was I? But I was born and raised Catholic, and because I was born and raised Catholic, baptized, First Communion, did all those things that made me Catholic, and even more so each time I did the next thing, I was guaranteed at least a place in purgatory. It's true. If you are Catholic, you are guaranteed by the Catholic Church at least a place in purgatory. Man, what a deception. You see, godless living is not an issue. Godless living was never an issue. You know, ask all of my relatives on my mom's side of the family, all the Mexican Catholics, must be a million of them. And godless living was not the thing, but as long as they went to church at least twice a year, had the rosary, prayed the rosary, did the thing, went to confession, they're covered. It didn't matter where their heart was, didn't matter what they were doing. Man. You know, another thing about the Jews had a way of maneuvering around the law, kind of loophole living, and Jesus nailed them with that in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. The Jews had worked out a way so that they can dishonor their parents while they honored God. And Jesus nailed them on it. Jesus was not into the loophole living. And I know so-called Christians, and I call them so-called Christians, who search the Word daily, who search the Word diligently, looking for loopholes to satisfy their godless lives. Looking for loopholes to put the stamp of approval on their godless lives. Because I can find stuff in the Bible that says, you know, I like the one that says, all things are lawful for me. And you could stop right there and say, all right. Heidi ho. but not all things edify. And you read the Bible in its entirety, and you find that if you are looking through the Word just to find loopholes for yourself, and maybe you don't know the Lord. How about searching the Scriptures daily and diligently and looking for ways to know God better? How about looking through the Word to know what is God's character and what is missing in me in regard to God's character? And so Paul is saying here with this last few verses, it doesn't matter that you have done or that you have all the things, these religious things. It doesn't matter what you know or what title's been given to you through your religious organization, because you still live in sin. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Paul gives them their own scriptures from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, also found in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. But what? You know what? You can go on verse 24, and I'm not. But it simply says this, that hypocrisy causes unbelievers to scoff at God. What is it about the people who don't want to come to church? What is the number one excuse why they do not want to walk into a church? It's filled with hypocrites. Now, I would like to try to defend the church's position, but I cannot do that because the church is filled with hypocrites. If ever you're feeling very feisty and somebody says, I won't go to church, it's filled with hypocrites, and you can say, well, what's one more? No, don't say that. I just made that up, too. sorry. But I often wonder, you know, what is it that my walk is doing for the outside world? And see, if I am the light that God tells me that I am, I'm a reflection of His light, then if I'm not walking in that light, and yet I claim to belong to God, and I walk just as the rest of the world walks, the rest of the world says, come on, I don't need to be in your club. Heck, if you just walk like the rest of the world, then you're the same as me, but you have to go to church at the same time, so I'm not going to do that. And they say, what kind of God is that? Why would I want to follow a God that spits out people like hypocrites? And so God's name is blasphemed among people who do not know Him because of those who do know Him, or those who claim to know Him. Now, Paul doesn't stop here with the law. See, there are two things that the Jews took pride in, and that is the law. They've been given the law, and they've been given circumcision. Circumcision. Let's read verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor, transgressor of the law? What is circumcision? Circumcision is first brought up in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, when God tells Abraham, says, okay, I'm going to make my covenant with you. Abraham says, what's the covenant? He says, got to be circumcised. Now, at that point, I'm sure Abraham was thinking, can we join another club? Is there another religion we could start? Is there, if you don't know what circumcision is, ask your mom when we're done. But I'm not going to tell you. Other than it is a cutting away of the foreskin. And what it is an outward display of an inward reality. In other words, well, the symbolism there is great. Because you see, the foreskin is a worthless covering of flesh. It really serves no purpose. And yet a man was made with a foreskin, a worthless covering of flesh that serves no purpose. In fact, now what medical science knows about circumcision is that it is wise to circumcise your children. It is wise to circumcise your little boys because they are prone to infection if they are not circumcised. It's interesting. Well, why was that put there? I really believe that the foreskin was put there so that God could say, all right, now circumcise it, cut it off, because I want to show you a picture of if you belong to me, that worthless flesh must be cut off. And we know flesh to be, in Galatians chapter 5, that it's every part of us that's against God, that doesn't like God. It's the sinful nature. That's what our flesh is. Nature. Look at the word sinful nature. It's natural. Sin is natural. And God says, if you want to be part of me, if you want me to be in you, you must cut off the flesh. And so that, having happened in Abraham's heart already because he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, then he was circumcised. So it was an outward display of something that had taken place on the inside. I mean outward and, hardly outward. You can compare it to baptism for a Christian. Baptism does not save you, and it is an outward sign, an outward display of an inward reality. It is a picture of washing. It's a picture of being dead to yourself, your flesh dying, and rising again new in Christ. And the reason that we're baptized is Jesus commanded it, and it is a picture of what God has done on the inside of us. And yet, some people believe that the act of baptism is the very thing that saves them, but it does not. Baptism does not save anybody. Jesus saves. And once you are saved, then baptism. Now, Paul is getting hypothetical with them. He's giving them a hypothetical situation. He says, if anyone fulfills the righteousness of God, this is what he's saying. If anyone fulfills God's righteousness, then that man is a picture of circumcision. And it's hypothetical because, Paul's stringing these guys along to the point that, to the fact that no one has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. But he's giving us a hint as we read the last two verses. Oh, but before we read the last two verses, check it out. My buddy David Guzik paints a glorious picture here. Circumcision and baptism do about the same thing that a label does on a can. If the outer label doesn't match what's on the inside, something is wrong. If there are carrots inside the can and you put on a label that says peas, it does not change the contents of the can. You must have the contents of the can changed before the label can be changed. And so many people are walking around with their labels on and the contents are absolutely contrary to what the label says. And I want you to know what God has up there on Judgment Day. A can opener. You know, everybody comes up, you know, and he says, oh, okay, Christian. Oh, what do you know? Good, you know. Whoa. Burn pile. And so verse 28, for he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who's one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Yeah, religiosity is a very, you get a lot of praise from men for that, doing all the religious things. But God sees the inside, where man doesn't see. And that's where Paul's leading us here, to our hearts. And this idea of a physical circumcision being a picture of an inner circumcision of the heart is found throughout Scripture. You find it in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, Deuteronomy 10, 16, Galatians 5, 6, Colossians 2, 11, Philippians 3, 3. You wrote all those down, right? It's a tough, hey, you know what? It's a tough concept for the Jews to receive this. It's a tough concept, this idea of having the heart circumcised. Come on, I've done all the religious things, but now you're telling me what is, you know, the heart circumcised? I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. And a lot of people say that's tough for them too. A lot of people come to church for the longest time and there's just, they're still like grasping at straws saying, I can't get this right. I don't know what, you know, what's going on, you know, and they try to do more, or try to do something religious or something to try to fit into the club, and you know, that's the way we are, though. We say, you know what, give me something to do that will merit my salvation. Maybe I haven't done enough. Okay, let's see. I've been baptized. Okay, so that means, okay, that's good, right? You know, I changed the label. No, the insides need to be changed. Well, no, can't I, you know, what if I wash my car, you know? What if I, oh, I'll give money to the church. There's one. I'll give money. I'll come and help set up. I'll come and do, you know, let me do something and then I will be a Christian, right? Well, no. That's the way we naturally are. Give me something to do. And we don't naturally say, make me a different person. Change me on the inside. As David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. But that's where salvation is found. It's not found in all of the rules and regulations and trying to hold to some kind of a weird law or even a straight law or a good law. It's not going to happen. The only place salvation is found is in a new creation, not an old creation doing new things. And I think that's where oh my gosh, there's so much misunderstanding in a lot of people's heads. Like, look, I just give me more things to do, but I'm still going to be me. No, when God gets you, He changes you, makes you into a different person. And that's why it's repulsive. An unbeliever comes to church and he says, oh, I don't know, I don't want to give my life to Jesus. I mean, look at all these weird people. I don't want to do that. I want to end up being like one of them. Well, you know, the reason the idea is repulsive to you is because you're seeing yourself as that old creation, that person that you are right now, pretending to be something else. But when you surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, then He does it. You see, only God can circumcise the heart. Only God can cut away that worthless covering of flesh, that natural sin nature. He can cut that away and give you a heart for Him. And if we know that, then what's going to happen is we're going to come to Him in humility, and we're going to be willing to be under His knife if we know that. The point Paul brings us to is that it's all about what's inside, because that is who you are. That's who I am. It's what's inside. Now, some people are often are all this sinful behavior, behaving like the world, and they're saying, no, but you know what? I got a good heart. Hey, God's changed my heart. No, it will change your behavior. If your heart has changed, your behavior will change big time. Surprisingly so. Blow your mind kind of changes. Changes you never thought were ever possible. But just as the balloon man who fills up the balloons, he's got all kinds of different colors. He's got a red one, a yellow one, blue ones, black ones, white ones, and he's filling up the balloons. They're all different shapes and sizes. He's got those long wiener dog ones. He's got the Mickey Mouse ones. He's got the big, you know, he's got them all these different things. And he's filling up, he's got his helium tank, and he's filling them up, sending them out. And they're just going off into the sky. He gathers a group of kids. The kids all come around, and they say, man, what is it? You got all kinds of different shapes and sizes and colors of balloons there. What is it that makes them go up? And he says to the kids, it's what's inside that makes them go up. The secret to it all is what's inside. We could paint the balloons any fancy color we want. We can do anything we want with those balloons. But until you put the helium in, they stay put. And just as it is with people, we can do all kinds of fancy things to try to change us, but not until the Holy Spirit of God comes in do we go up. And are we different? Are we changed? And I'm going to steal Paul's thunder, because he tells us in chapter 3, it's only by faith. It's only by believing. We must be born again. And the only way that can happen is simply by believing him. That Jesus died on the cross to save us. He took our punishment. Because though we were religious, though we were not religious, though we did good things, we did bad things, didn't matter. No, the point is that we're all sinful. We have sin in us. And what are we going to do with that? We're going to try to do one more good thing to try to outweigh all the bad stuff? It doesn't happen that way. The only way it can happen is to humbly go to the Lord and say, God, you caught me. I'm busted. I've sinned against you. And I'm not worthy to be in your presence. But God sent his only Son, who paid your debt. You receive his blood as payment. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to make you a brand new person, a new creation, because the new creation is the one who is saved, not the religious guy. It's the new creation that only God can do.